Jill and I, just this past week, who made it out to worship night? Any of you guys, Wednesday night? I heard that was tremendous. And First Friday, anybody in the house, go to First Friday. That's always a good time also. And so, but Jill and I were away this week. We are in Wheaton College, just near Chicago, for a conference with InterCP. And as you know, we're partnered with that global mission organization. It was just so uplifting, so empowering, and being around a bunch of crazy Christians is just awesome. I mean, they are nuts. They're just phenomenal, put it that way. Yeah, I don't want to compare, but they are just over the top, and it's awesome. So always being around them kind of realigns your purpose in life. Do you know what I mean? And so I'm glad this message ties in with our next passage in Revelation chapter 6 of really being a living sacrifice, because we're going to see here a picture of martyrs that literally died sacrificing their life for their faith in Jesus. And many do, as you know, around the world. And we spent a lot of time a couple months ago when we talked about the Church of Smyrna, how how much the martyrs have paid for our faith, really. You know, they've paved the way for faith. And through their testimony, many others have been saved through the centuries. And so today we're going to take a look at that, but really we're going to focus on a living sacrifice. I'd rather be a living martyr than a dead martyr. I mean, I'll just be honest with you. And you know, a martyr just means a witness. Sometimes we think martyr means that you have to die. Okay, really, we want to keep living and being a martyr. In fact, at the conference, it was funny. So it was getting pretty intense, right? And unfortunately, a couple of people lost their lives in Pakistan recently from China who were part of InterCP, and a girl and a guy in their 20s. And so they're just saying, you know what? China is said this is going to be an explosion of evangelism as a result of this. That's what always happens, right? That's what happened in Egypt when those Coptics. You know, persecution always brings out the best in the saints, because we always rise up and say, oh yeah, watch this, Satan. You know, we are going to overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And so at a time they were saying, we need to pray for the spirit of martyrdom. And when they're hollering at Jill. And Jill turns to me and says, I don't know if I want to be praying for this. It's like, it's just a witness. You can, yeah. But, you know, who knows, you know. But as we study this scripture, it just reminds us of the severity of the time. So let's pray and thank the Lord. Lord, we thank you for being here. We thank you for this great church family, Lord God, and the great things you're doing through all of us, Lord. And we thank you that you are the head, and we just follow you, Lord God. So as we cover the world, and I believe we will do that. Maybe we'll cover every continent. But Lord God, we thank you that you've made us a very small part of your great big network, your fishing net to capture souls for Christ. So Lord God, thank you for using us, considering us trustworthy to carry your gospel around the world and even here at the Kugel Ball in Lansdowne, Lord God. Nothing is small in your eyes. And we thank you in Jesus' name, amen. So it's a pretty heavy topic today, so I figured I'd crack the ice with a couple of quick jokes, okay? Kind of corny, but they were cute, all right? So there was this preacher, okay? And so he was like, you know, very Pentecostal and dramatic, okay? And no, we're kind of Pentecostal, we're charismatic, so this is no. But he was getting fired up, you know? And a certain, you know, he's going, sweating, and he's, you know, going around, and as he's moving back and forth, he kept getting caught on his microphone cord as he's carrying it. So he's like getting caught, and so he keeps jerking, and then he'd go back the other way, he'd get a little more caught, and he's going back the other, and he's like, so as he's, and each time he just jerks, and he's getting more and more, like, rowdy and stuff. And so suddenly this little girl turns to her mom and says, Mommy, if he gets loose, is he going to harm us? I don't know, I thought it was kind of cute. Here's another one. Okay, so this little boy finds this old Bible, a family Bible, relic for generations, right? And so he opens it up and he's flipping through these antique pages, and suddenly he comes across a leaf that was squeezed in the pages. And he looks at it, he says, and he pulls it out, and he goes, "Mommy, look what I found." And the mother says, "What is it, honey?" And he says, "It's Adam's suit." You good for one more? I'm telling you, you need some laughter right now. Okay. And this guy, so they're marching the kids over to the service from Sunday school. They all go in together, and as they're going over, and so the Sunday school teacher says, "So why, kids, why is it important to stay quiet during the service?" And this little girl peeps up, and she says, "Because everyone's sleeping." So hopefully you're not going to fall asleep today, all right? I'll try to fluctuate my voice to keep you up or something. But anyway, so we prayed. As we look at chapter 6, if you can recall, a couple weeks back before we did our picnic, that was a great time, wasn't it, by the way? Anyone else like kimchi, or maybe you've grown to like it? No, Justin does not like kimchi. I always just eat it. It's good for you, but I like it. You know, Jill doesn't like when I eat it. She says, "You're smelling like garlic again. Stop eating that stuff." But anyway... But it was a great time. That barbecue was phenomenal, wasn't it? The beef was like, wow, man, awesome. So anyway, but a couple weeks ago, we were looking at Revelation chapter 6, and as we were talking about the first four seals, so we're just going to recap real quick and remind us of this. So the first seal, as it was open, was a picture of the Antichrist, because he was riding the white horse, and he was conquering, but not a shot was shot. Okay, you don't hear anything about people dying, but he went out to conquer and for conquering. So he's conquering, but this is a picture really of the devil, how he has conquered man over the centuries without a single shot. Just manipulating them, deceiving them to give up their dominance on earth, to give up their position with God, made in his image, to have dominion on the earth. They surrender it to the devil. It's amazing. I mean, the devil's probably like, "I can't believe they keep doing this." It's like, I'm not doing anything but convincing them to not believe God. And they fall for it every time, you know. So he went out to conquer. And then the second seal, if you can recall, is peace was removed from the earth. And really, I believe, and most of us do, who are part of the Calvary Chapel, is that we are already raptured into heaven. You know, we believe in the rapture. We believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. So right now, while we're going through this, the church, who were the saints already, are in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And then chapter 4, we're lifted up in a rapture. And now we're in heaven. And as I said before, you won't hear about the church being on earth until chapter 19, when we come back down with Christ. So these things we see are necessary to convince the balance of those who will be saved to surrender their lives to Christ. It's necessary. The Lord knows what it takes to convert you. You know, he knew what it took to convert me. You know, and I'm glad he didn't really need to crush me into the ground before I finally surrendered. But he knows. He knows what he's doing. He already foreknows all of us. And I know that knowledge is so above and beyond our knowledge. But sometimes we think this just doesn't seem fair. You know, what if nobody heard? Everyone who was meant to hear has heard. And he knows who are left here. And so he's allowing mankind to have what they want. You know, he's giving them over to their lusts of the flesh, to giving them over to what they've been yearning for. And then they're going to see how bad it is. And out of that, there will be a remnant who still call out to Christ and are saved. You know, that's what I believe. And as you can read through this, you don't really see much of the church on earth until we come back. And so peace is lifted off the earth. And I just want to show that one verse, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. "And now you know what is restraining, that he," that is the Antichrist, "may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way," meaning the Holy Spirit, meaning I think the saints, you know, the Holy Spirit in the saints are what is still keeping this world semi-tame. We could see birth pangs of getting worse and worse, in a sense, of crazy things that people my age never saw 3 decades ago, you know, 4 decades ago. It's just preposterous, you know. And I remember old people used to always say, oh, this world's getting really bad. And I'm like, you know, not really. And I was only, you know, 30 years old then. So to me, it's like, ah, it hasn't been getting that bad. But the more in tune with Christ you get, and the older you get, and the more you can look back on life, the more you realize, you know, it is really getting bad down here, you know? So some of you people, young people, don't really know what I'm talking about, but you will someday. And so peace is lifted off the earth. And then next we see scarcity, how there's less and less resources, but of course the rich will always have them. And they said, spare the oil and the wine. That's a picture of people who have will keep having, and the people who don't will keep having less and less and less. And it doesn't matter what type of programs and, you know, government you can have. It's just going to be the way it is, because greed will just mount and mount and mount when the believers are taken off the earth. And then finally, the fourth seal was death through murder, okay, through sickness and through hunger. But this picture again of the sickness is through the, you remember we talked about the beasts, and the beasts don't have to be big monsters. The beasts of the earth could be little microscopic bacteria. And we amplified them on the screen, how nasty they look when they're amplified. Isn't that amazing? You know, it's like if you ever saw something 30 feet tall that looked like that, you'd be like, dinosaurs are back, you know, or even worse, you'd be just running, you know. But so these monsters that travel on rats, you know, fleas, I mean, they brought the bubonic plague, which literally killed tens of millions of people through the 14th century and other centuries. More people have died by the bubonic plague than all of the wars that have ever been fought. And they travel tiny things on rats. You know, it's sick, you know. So this is going to get nasty. I told you we needed those jokes, didn't I? I warned you. But it's going to get good. It always ends good because, hey, we are the saints and we are good in Christ. So there's always hope on the planet as long as we are here, and even afterwards, as we'll see. But so anyway, so those are the four plagues. And you say, well, why do we have to know this stuff? You know, we won't be here, number one. It might not happen for, who knows, another 1,000 years. And, you know, it might not. I know some of us just think it will, but every generation thought that. But so what should we do in light of all these things that are going to be happening? And this is just the first 4 seals. It's going to get worse, you know, as time goes on. But so why do we care, or why do we want to be bummed out knowing that this is the future? You think about it. But, well, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, it's better to be in the house of mourning than in the house of just laughter and joy and gladness. And there's Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2 to 4. It's better to be in a house sometimes of sober reflection so you could do something about the future, you know? You ever notice how, do you ever get contemplative when you go to funerals and you hear people's testimonies about the people, you see their life on the chain, rotating screen as you're walking in or whatever? And I don't know about you, but like there's something very big picture when you go to a funeral, isn't there? It's like the meaning of life, like someday this will be over for me. So what is the purpose of my life? And there's something very beneficial about that, even though no one likes to think about, you know, pain, suffering, and death. But for us, while we still are the living sacrifice, while we still have blood flowing through our veins, what do we do now? Because we are the hope of the future on earth, in a sense, because Christ lives in us, right? So what we do has ramifications for eternity while we're living on earth, while we are still breathing. You know, we are the living sacrifice. So it's very beneficial, you know. I just want to touch one last thing about the rapture. You know, you say, well, what if the Lord does want us to go through, you know, this tribulation, this horrific time on earth? I would say it doesn't really line up with God's character, if you think about through the scriptures. You know, You look at Noah, okay, when the Lord needed to bring, first he took out Enoch, okay, I want to go out like that, just kind of like, or like Elijah, where's my chariot? My chariot, you know? I want six horses to carry me. No. So, you know, but the Lord knows how to rescue people out, you know? And he rescued Noah when he was going to flood the earth and even sanctified the other seven because of Noah. Because he cares about the righteous who are in him, you know? And then, if you can recall, Lot, you know, as he was living in Sodom and Gomorrah, and remember Adam, will you save the town? If there's this many righteous, if there's that, and he keeps reducing it, just trying to make sure that God's not going to wipe out Lot and his family. And the angels keep convincing him, no, I'll spare it. But he knows how to rescue Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah and by the, actually pulling him out, you know? Except for his wife, of course, turned and looked at the town and became that pillar of salt. But in essence, you know, he knew how to rescue Lot. You know, he knew how to rescue Israel out of Egypt, didn't he? By the Passover lamb and goat on the lintel and the posts. He knows how to do that. He knows how to rescue those who are his. And then Rahab, another picture when they were in Jericho. He knew how to spare Rahab, a harlot, a prostitute, and all of her family. You know, probably the most mocked person, or, you know, different views of her, but, you know, someone who in our day and age would think she's not worth saving, and he actually knows how to save her and her family, because that's his nature. He can easily select and spare. Remember when he said, raise up the wheat with the weeds, and he knows how to, like, harvest them all and separate them. That's what he does. So I believe we will be out of the world when this is all taking place. And as you picture, though, what were they doing, though, while they were getting prepared to be taken out? You know, while Noah was building that ark, he was a preacher, we see in 2 Peter chapter 2. You don't have to put up. I have tons of verses up there. I feel bad for Sarah. She's like, really, all this? I'll just paraphrase some of it. Well, you'll be here till 11 a.m. We'll be here right up until the book, wordless book. But what was Noah doing? He was preaching. He was hammering and he was preaching. Okay. He was a righteous preacher. And we know, what was Lot doing? Don't you sometimes think of Lot as, oh, he gave up everything to go into Sodom. What a fool. But you know, the same scriptures in 2 Peter chapter 2 also talk about how he was a righteous man who was really, I believe, trying to change the town. I mean, sometimes we should shake off the dust and move on, and that probably was the case in Sodom and Gomorrah, but he still was trying to transform things. In fact, remember when they said to him when he was in the house trying to protect the angels, and they said, you know, ever since you've been here, you've been trying to be the boss, standing at the gate, pretending you're somebody special. So he was trying to change things, you know? So even before he was taken out, he was still spreading the truth, you know? And then also, we see Israel. I mean, Moses warned them. He warned Pharaoh. He warned Egypt. And the fellow Israelites, the elders, they warned all the Israelites, get in your houses behind the Passover lamb's blood so the Lord will spare you, you know. And so they were preaching to their own. They're saying, look, make sure you get in the house, because if any of our household is outside, the firstborn will die. Get inside. They were preaching. They were warning, right? They're preparing. What did Rahab do? Go get all of your family and get them in your house. And it's cool how the connection with the blood over the lintel and the doorpost and that scarlet thread that she was told to throw out of her window so they knew which house was hers. You know, it was still that Passover picture of blood Passover, you know. But so she was a preacher. She was still spreading the gospel, evangelizing to her own family, get in the house, you know. So we too, because we will be spared, it's still important while we're still here to be spreading the gospel. Now, I know, you know, teaching someone about Revelation when they don't even believe in God. I mean, they're going to look at you like, what kind of hallucination drugs are you on? You know, I mean, come on, you really believe all that stuff? Seriously. But, you know, we know that these things are going to happen, but we can kind of rewind a bit and just meet people right where they are. Oh, I hear you lost your father. I'm really sorry about that, you know. Can I pray for you that the Lord will give you a peace? You know, it's important to know about the future after we all die. And the Lord has a special place for us. And all of a sudden, you're reaching them where they are now. You don't have to get into the seals of the scroll. You don't have to get into those locusts that show up with women's hair and a lion face. I mean, you know, it's like, you know, just stop it, will you? You know, you could just break it really down. In fact, even talking about hell to an unbeliever is pretty difficult, isn't it? Because they don't believe in God. Why would they believe there's a hell? Sometimes we just have to reach them right where they are. Amen? And so, as we look at chapter 6, and we start in verse 9, we're just going to go from 9 to the end of the chapter. We're going to see here the martyrs that die during the tribulation. And so let's dig in. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. I mean, that's kind of grim, isn't it? Just wait here until the rest die. Now, when we see these martyrs that are at the base of the altar, it's really a strong picture of Old Testament, actually, because when they would sacrifice the bull, or whether it be a lamb or whatever the necessary atonement offering was, this animal would be sacrificed, okay, and they would sprinkle the blood on the horns of the incense altar, and that has symbolism. And then, they would pour outside, right in front of the doorway of the tabernacle, they would pour the blood of the sacrificed animal at the base of the altar. And that was a picture, really, because blood is the only thing that can atone for the soul. So they were using the blood of animals to atone for the souls of Israel and those who sojourned with him that became, you know, in their faith. And so the blood of these animals was a substitute for their own blood because they needed blood to have atonement. I'm sure you've heard of most of this before. Atonement, you know, actually means pitch or a covering, okay? And so this covering was only covering up sin. It wasn't paying for it. No one's sins were going to be paid for until Christ died on the cross, because he is the remission of sin. He takes away sin. He's the only one that can remove sin, because sin so stains our souls that the only one who can take it out is the blood of Christ. But the blood of animals was a covering. You know, it's cool. It's a picture, really, of, it's the same word as Noah put on the ark for the pitch, because they had to cover up the hull from that flood coming in to the ark. It was pitch. It was like tar. And really, in a sense, the blood of animals only covered over until Christ would die and even pay for the Old Testament saints' sins. And he is the remission of sin. And remission, that means release from bondage or imprisonment. That means removal. Setting free from our sins. And that's the blood of Christ. So here, these martyrs are calling out, "How long until vengeance?" And you know, to me, I'm kind of thinking, that's kind of mean. I mean, you know everything that's going on down on the planet, you know? And you're calling on the Lord to have vengeance? I mean, you're already dead. Does it matter now? You know, because you're already with the Lord. But I think really the view of this is something a little different. Instead of them calling out revenge for my life, it's more like they're in heaven. And by the way, their blood's on earth, right? Their blood's on earth. Their souls are in heaven. And why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ. They know that. They're in heaven. They know so much more than we know right now, right? Because they're with God on the throne. They're with the Lamb of God who takes away the sins. They understand everything. And they're calling out, not for their own lives. They're calling out because they know what must happen. They know what must happen. And they know the only reason they're there is because of the blood of Jesus. So that's very clear to them. But they're calling out how long, because they realize it must take place, because they understand that God is a just God. In fact, you see what they say? How long will it be until you judge? You know, a just judge judges justly, doesn't he? I mean, a just judge has to call wrong wrong and right right. He has to separate. He has to clear it all up. He has to reconcile it, you know? Or else he's not just at all. You know, talking to Muslims, that's the big problem they have really with Jesus Christ. You know that? The fact that he replaces you, because they don't think that's just. I have to pay for my own sins. That's not justice. They don't understand mercy, and yet they do say, yeah, but Allah has mercy on us. Well, how much mercy? How much mercy is enough? You know, we read the word and it says, you know, the wages of sin is death. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. It's like, it's worthless to God without the blood of the Lamb. We can't do anything without Jesus. So they understand justice. Someone has to pay. And they even kind of understand mercy, because they realize, well, I failed. Remember, I did that. So I guess Allah must be merciful, but how merciful is he? Even Muhammad didn't know that. He said, I may be in heaven with you. I'm not sure. Imagine that. The guy who invented the religion doesn't know if he's going to heaven, right? But grace is absent of the Muslim religion, because grace trumps justice. It trumps mercy, because grace is getting what you don't deserve. All of the righteousness of Christ. We give him our unrighteousness. He gives us righteousness. What a bad deal for him. But that's what he chose, okay? You know, we give him our sin, and he gives us his sinlessness. We give him this shabby life we have, and he gives us an inheritance. We do things in his power, and he rewards us for it in heaven. It's like, I couldn't even do it without you, God. I know, and I'm going to reward you anyway. I mean, it's amazing. But he chooses that because he loves us so much. You know, what he wants to do is just spend eternity with us. He could do anything, and yet he has invested all of this in mankind. And why? Because we're made in his image. In fact, in Acts chapter 17, when Paul went to Athens and he spoke to me, he says, you know, he has made all humanity with one blood. Isn't it amazing? All of humanity started with one bloodstream. Acts 17, verse 26, 28. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times. Do you know he has called you for this time and season? Isn't that amazing? He could have put you on the planet any time. But he has pre-appointed you for now, for right here in Lansdale. He's pre-appointed us. That's amazing, isn't it? And he says that, and the boundaries for their dwellings, there we are in Lansdale. And so they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him. Though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets, he's talking to the Athenians, the Greeks. For we are also his offspring. They understood they came from somewhere. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. I think I repeated that, but anyway. So, we all come. So blood is precious, and his blood is the most precious, and we come from him. So we are so significant to him. And so let's continue and finish chapter 6, and then we'll just tighten this point. Every message needs a point, doesn't it? Because, you know, it's good to know Scripture. But if it's just knowledge, you know what happens? Well, you get puffed up, but then you just compete. Who knows more? You know, it's like, what's the point of that? We need to live it. So the Word of God, you know, the sharp double-edged sword needs to pierce our soul. It needs to pierce us. It divides soul and spirit. It divides joint and marrow. It divides our thoughts and our motives, our intentions in our life. You know, the Word needs to make an impact when we leave. And so, anyway, verse 12, I looked, and when I opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its light figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. He's shaking heaven and earth right now. And then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, and who else? Every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? You know, when we look at that, we see that really there's no favoritism between rich and poor. There's no favoritism between rulers and those being ruled over. Because in the end, it's all about Jesus. You know, if I mentioned this before, if we're going to do good things on earth, if we're not pointing to Jesus when we do them, it's really of no point. It really isn't. It has to be in Jesus' name we do everything. Because in the end, we see there's going to be all the same people living on the planet. Poor people, rich people, commanders, rulers, those being ruled. It's not going to change. In fact, remember when Judas said, oh man, this woman, Mary, she just wasted that precious anointing, whatever that stuff was, perfumey stuff, and just spent, you know, that's a ton of wages. She just poured on Jesus. And Jesus, and he said it only, because that could have been given to the poor, when really he just wanted to steal it, because Judas stole. He was the treasurer, and he stole from the treasury. And Jesus knew it. That's a whole different sermon, right? But he said that only because he wanted the money for himself. But what did Jesus say? The poor you will always have with you, but me you won't always have. You know, we really need to always focus quite a bit on the fact that people need salvation in Jesus Christ. All these other things are great, but in the end, salvation is the most important thing for everyone. Salvation. In fact, I had a conversation with a close relative of mine, and he's, you know, he's a believer, but he's kind of been twisted and turned into other ways of thinking. He's like, you know, Christians, all they're about is like, you need Jesus. How about feeding them? Well, yeah, but Christians do that. I don't know any Christians that don't couple their message with physical relief. I don't know any. Maybe you know some. I mean, remember last 2 weeks ago, Lucy's like, we gave them diapers. We delivered tons of diapers. We did brought them food. We brought them all these things. There's always a point to it. You know, you always give them what they need on earth, but with a point to, but you need Jesus for eternity. Earth is only for a short dash on the tombstone, and then it's over. But what you really need is longevity in eternity. You need salvation. That's really the important thing, is you need Jesus. Everyone needs Jesus, because in the end, all the same people are going to be roaming the earth. That's not going to change. But what changes is who is in heaven. Amen? And so, as we're looking at this, we say, okay, so what do we do? You know, knowing what's going to happen, okay, and seeing that it will get more and more dark on earth, how do we respond to that, you know? And that's why when we were looking through this and we were thinking about how, you know, we're living sacrifices, you know. I don't want to die. You know, I don't, you know, we're going to Turkey. I don't expect to die. I wouldn't go there if I did, you know, really. I don't think, anyway. None of you guys plan on dying, do you, who we're going with? But, you know, in the end, we want to be a living sacrifice. If you could put that Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A living sacrifice. You know, you have blood in your veins. And that blood is precious. When you think about what does blood do, we talk, Bree and I didn't even talk about a focus on blood in this message, and I don't think blood is even mentioned in these verses. But I had all this stuff about blood, and I'm thinking, I think this is getting like, Lord, is this you or is my mind going, you know, totally into a rabbit trail, you know? And, you know, sometimes I think that, I think, I wonder if this is just me that's thinking this is so interesting. You know, I hope it translates well, you know, because you can get just, did you ever do that? You just study scripture, you're like, wow, this is just magnificent. And all of a sudden you're like, like in la la land, and you're like, oh, I got to come back to earth. So what's the point of this, you know? But, you know, the blood is so precious. What does blood do? Your literal blood in your veins, what does it do? It feeds your whole body nutrients. It feeds your whole body hormones. It also cleanses your whole flesh, takes away elements that need to be passed out, okay? And it also heals your body. It does so many things in your body. Your blood is so precious to God. In fact, he even said that that the land can be polluted if blood, innocent bloodshed, is spilled into the land. He told Israel, you know, you will pollute your own land if you kill people and spill the blood out. There it is, Numbers 35:33. Do not pollute the land where you are. Bloodshed pollutes the land. An atonement cannot be made for the land on which blood has been shed except by the blood of the one who shed it. That's why he says eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, blood for blood, you know, because if you shed blood, your blood needs to be shed. That was the old law. And the Lord, even back then, started to prepare option B. At least we can use animals for now to cover over this sin. And we talked about that earlier. But this blood is so precious that the Lord has given you. And as long as it's still running through your veins, let the Lord use your blood to be a living sacrifice. To be a living sacrifice. To realize that, you know, every day is significant. Every day is important. And I'm a testimony to Jesus Christ every single day. In everything I do, I am a living testimony to Jesus Christ. Because the martyrs we see that are under the altar, it's too late for them, but they were a testimony. But we still are alive and breathing. We can still be a living testimony, demonstrating the love of Jesus to the world. So it's important while we are still a living sacrifice, because by doing that, verse 2 says that we prove the acceptable, the perfect will of God. By you being a living sacrifice, we are actually proving who Jesus is. We are actually proving his character by being a living sacrifice. Amen? It's important that we take advantage of our time while we still are breathing and living. And just a quick story while we're at this conference. This guy, Kevin Chen, he's a tall Chinese guy, and he's part of InterCP, travels all around. He goes to Iraq, he goes to everywhere, this guy. You know, I think he's been in every part of the Middle East. And he is the one who was speaking at Vision School when I was just hooked. Because Jill and I just went one night just to check it out. Sarah said, hey, you want to check out Vision School? I'm like, sure, you know, we'll support her in her interest in Vision School. And I went, and I'm hearing this guy, and the Holy Spirit just like hooked me. And just, I'm coming. Yeah. Where do I write the check to, you know? It's not much. It's $100 to go for the 8 weeks. But I just had to, if they're all like this, this guy is a dynamo. And he's so soft-spoken, but so the Holy Spirit was just oozing out of him, you know? And this was over two years ago. And it was because of him, I told him this a couple of times, that we just went all in because of that pivotal time that he was a living sacrifice. And so he shared at the convention we just came from. And as he was sharing, I was just like, you know, anyone looking, you know? No, I don't care about crying. But I was really welling up. And he's sharing how, you know, he wanted to be a doctor. He wanted to be all these things, you know? And you know what's funny? I also noticed, you know, testimonials. Everyone's testimony is different, you know? And what I was used to in the Calvary Chapel testimonials, you often so hear, oh, I was a drug addict, I was in jail, I was in, like, that's sort of like the roots we come from or something, because of out in California, the hippies and all that. So everyone always has these stories about how horrible they were. But it's funny hearing, it's kind of more of an Asian perspective, their testimony is, I wanted to be a doctor. I wanted to be a surgeon, and I thought I was going to be in the NBA, and like, you know, real like, wow, like, you know, it's, but I came to Jesus. It's like two different perspectives. I was a loser, nothing going for me, and I came to Jesus. You know, I thought I wanted everything, and everything was going to be great, and like, I wanted the world was my oyster. And I came to Jesus. You know, it doesn't matter, does it? They came to Jesus. It's all the same thing, you know? So his story was that, you know, he really, his dad wanted him to be like this, like, medical doctor, brilliant kid, all these things. And from an Asian family to tell your parents, I want to go on a mission field. You want to what? I want to go on a mission field. Wait, we just paid for 4 years of college at a cost of, you know, and remember you were going to do this, you were going to do that, you were going to do the other. Yeah, I want to go on a mission field. So he had to deal with that. And his dad came from China, poverty stricken, and he invested so much for them to go to school, and he worked his tail off and everything. But while he's in his 20s, his dad got lupus, which is unusual for a man, and it really struck him bad, and he really had a lot of health issues. And so later years, when Kevin was graduating college, he said, I'm going to go now on the mission field. And they weren't really supportive, you know, and his own family members were saying, you know, you're going to leave dad when he's like this? You know, he's in the hospital. And he's like feeling horrible about himself. He's like, maybe I shouldn't then. I thought God was calling me, but I shouldn't go and all this stuff, you know. And so he said to his dad, you know, dad, I won't go if you don't want me to go. He says, no, you got to go. I mean, here he was. He just changed. He said, if God's calling you to go, I'm going to be fine. Go. So Kevin went on the mission field, would come back annually and see him for a little bit. And his dad stayed alive. And for 5 years, Kevin was out on the mission field, came home, out, home. And so this last time he was home, and he was in the in the ER. His dad was rushed to the hospital with him there, which was awesome. He was living at the house. He got rushed to the hospital, and he went there with him. And as they were there, you know, they said, look, he's not going to make it through this time. Yeah, but he always comes home. Whenever he comes to the hospital, he's done this so many times, you know. And they said, no, this is it. So they called the whole family, you got to come and see him. And so they all started getting their flights and everything. And then dad has a heart attack. And he's flatlined. They brought him back. And as his dad was talking to him, he said to him, you know, I look at my life. And he says, I'm so glad you're doing what you're doing. Because I worked my tail off. I killed myself to just provide. And look at me now. I can't walk across the room. Keep doing what you're doing. And he just like was like filled up and saying, the guilt, you know, was just starting to peel off of him because he still felt so bad. He left his dad sick. And then he flatlined again. And they prayed and prayed and prayed. They literally all laid hands on him. The first time they did too. And he came back to life again, a second time. And so there he was. And he's just, you know, struggling and struggling. And they're just like, Lord, just keep him alive till everybody gets here. And then some time later, he flatlined again. And they're laying hands on him. They're praying and praying and praying. And he didn't come back. And so I don't know if everyone came anyway and so forth, but as he was there, he's just saying, you know, I'm so glad my dad told me he approved before he left. But not only that, but when I look at his life and he told me, you know, I struggled and struggled, but in the end, you're just flesh and blood. I can't even walk. You got to do it while you are alive. While you're able to do it, do it. You know, we always think that someday I'm going to do this, someday I'm going to do that, someday, you know. No, you're a living sacrifice. As long as you have blood flowing through your veins and through your lungs, as long as you can move, it's time to be a living sacrifice because someday it's going to be too late. Someday when you can't get around, when you can't do this, when you can't do that, or when you're in your bed terminally ill and it's too late. This isn't a guilt trip, it's an encouragement. To be a living sacrifice. Wherever you are, be a living sacrifice. The criminal on the cross, with hours left on the cross, he was a living sacrifice. He still had a voice to not only accept Jesus, but even to rebuke the other criminal and tell him, how could you be talking? He's going through this and he doesn't deserve it. We do. You know, he was a living sacrifice with just a little bit of blood left running through his veins. He still could be a living sacrifice. It's so important for us to be a living sacrifice while we're still alive, while you're still breathing. You know, don't assume anything. You know, don't assume anything. My dad, you might know this, died in a car accident when I was 20. It was like, he's gone. I'm like, what? You know, just like that. He's only 63. I think they're that young now, you know. But it can happen. And it's just over. Young people dying. It's just over, you know. And when we get to heaven, we're going to realize, wow, I'm so glad I invested whatever left of that dash I had on that tombstone. I'm so glad I lived it for the living. Rather than live the dead life, I lived a living life, a life that was alive, a living sacrifice. Because, you know, the Lord says, whatever you give up on earth, I will multiply 100-fold, both here and in the age to come. How can he do that? Because he supplies what we're trying to buy with the car, what we're trying to, and there's nothing wrong with all of it. We talk about that a lot, you know. I'm very into prosperity. I think really the Christians should be the richest around because we'll spend it right. You know, even if we have toys, we'll still use our toys to raise the kingdom of God. So there's nothing wrong with wealth. In fact, I wish all the Christians had all the wealth, you know? We'd really transform this world. But you know, when we think of like, wow, I cashed in treasures in heaven for that wasted time. And time is the most valuable commodity you have. Time is the most valuable commodity. So while we still have time, let's be living sacrifices. Amen? And live for Jesus so that the world will know who Jesus is. We're the only ones who can show the world who Jesus is. Amen? As the band comes forward, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've given us so much. We thank you, Lord God, that we are living sacrifices. And none of us want to be dead martyrs. We want to be living martyrs, living witnesses, Lord God. Witnesses to your greatness. Testifying of your greatness. And Lord God, we do ask right here and now, Lord God, for healing. For physical healing. Anyone in this place who needs physical healing, Lord God, we want to call out on you now that you will heal them in Jesus' name today. Lord God, even if we prayed a million times before, Lord Jesus, we want to be a living sacrifice and be able to run the race. And if there's something blocking that, some kind of obstacle that's a health issue, Lord God, and yes, it may have been a message from Satan, a thorn in the side for a time and season, Lord God, we pray in Jesus' name that today you would pull that thorn out, that you would heal it, Lord God, so we can live that life that you want us to live without obstacles, unless you've preordained it, Lord God. And as we saw, Lord, you work all things for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. But Lord God, if there's something that you want to heal today, Lord God, we don't want to assume anything that we have to walk out of here the same condition we walked in. So Lord God, we pray in Jesus' name that you would heal us now, Lord God. If there's sore joints, Lord God, we pray for healing. If there's unclear vision, we pray for vision, Lord God. If there is back pain, Lord God, we pray that you would heal the spine today, Lord God, that you would heal us today. We want to be a fool for you. We want to believe more, not less. Lord God, today, if there's a financial problem, Lord God, that someone just can't dig out of, we pray in Jesus' name, Lord God, you would wipe out the debt. I've seen you do it, Lord God, for Dan Reyes. Something like $3.2 million you erased. Lord God, erase the debt today, Lord God. Make it dissolve. Lord God, in Jesus' name, we pray it, Lord. Today, Lord God, if there's thoughts that are not from you, depression, Lord God, we want to cast out depression in Jesus' name and think about things from above, Lord God, because our time is too short to waste on negativity, to waste on futility, Lord God, to waste on pessimistic outlooks, Lord God. Because in you, promises are yes and amen all the time, Lord God. And we want to claim your promises, just like those beautiful rainbows in the sky last night, Lord God, that we saw on the way home. Lord God, your promises is that you do want to do great things in our life, and you want to wash our mind from the lies of Satan, Lord God. So we're going to claim your shield of faith and extinguish those lies from the devil. In Jesus' name, Lord God. Today, Lord God, we ask for direction. If someone is lacking wisdom on where you want us to go, Lord God, we ask you to point our eyes to the open door, just like you did to the Church of Philadelphia, Lord God. We know there's an open door. We just want to see it, Lord God. Perhaps we're trying too many closed doors. We pray in Jesus' name you would show us the open door so we can walk through it, Lord God. We want direction for our lives. We don't want to waste our lives away wondering what we should do. Make it real clear, Lord. I mean, we're dumb sometimes. We just need direction. So, Lord, fill us with wisdom from on high, Lord God, that heavenly perspective of our life, so we can be where we're meant to be most fruitful for you, Lord God. So, Lord, we surrender our lives to you. You said, who can stand? These people on earth said, who can stand before the Lamb of God? We can, Lord God. We could stand with confidence and boldly approach, Lord God, and claim what is meant for us to claim, to lay hold of that which you've laid hold of us for. So today, Lord God, we claim your promises. We want to stand up, Lord God, for the great things that you have for us and be clothed with power from on high. Lord God, clothe us with gifts of the Spirit to heal people. Lord God, we ask you to give us healing power so we can go into the hospitals and heal people that doctors can't. Lord God, we ask you to give us the Spirit to deliver demons out of every environment, out of every atmosphere, out of every person, Lord God, who wants to be delivered. Lord God, we pray that you would give us a discerning mind and a discerning heart to discern evil spirits and cast them out in Jesus' name, because they don't belong anywhere around the saints, Lord God. We want to crush the head of Satan beneath our feet, Lord God. We want to take dominion over this world and redeem the evil times before it gets real evil and we're gone and we can't do anything about it, Lord God. You're calling on us to be the answer on earth before it's too late, before we can't restrain the enemy any longer, Lord God, because we're not here. So, Lord God, make us living sacrifices. Lord God, fill us with your with all the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit, Lord God. Clothe us with joy, Lord God. The only way to have joy is first to go through the mourning of the iniquity of the world so we can see the only joy comes from you. And we are beacons of joy on earth. So, Lord, we thank you for this picture of what is to come so we can be living sacrifices before it's too late. And we can use every moment, Lord God, to bring joy on earth, to bring peace on earth, to bring healing on earth. And we thank you, Lord, for your high calling. And it's only through you that we can do it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.